Praise the Lord. Turn to Nehemiah. I've got two more messages out of Nehemiah. How many have enjoyed the Nehemiah series? Have you enjoyed it? Well, today is called Glory at Your Gates. Glory at Your Gates. And we're going to look at the Nehemiah and the people coming together, hanging the gates. There were 11 gates they had to hang, and they were putting the gates on. The walls had been finished, and we're going to read that. And then they were hanging the gates. And my prayer is that we will have God's glory at the gates of our lives. That we'll have God's glory at the gates of our church. Amen? And then next week, I'm going to preach on the Nehemiah revival. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be good. Turn to somebody and tell them, it's going to be good. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here, then jump down to verse 15 for time's sake. Nehemiah chapter 6. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks. We've been studying Nehemiah and how he is a picture of the Holy Spirit that comes to rebuild our lives. And so the picture here is of the Holy Spirit rebuilding all of the brokenness in a person's life and restoring them. Amen. There were no breaks left in it. Though that the time I had not hung the doors and the gates, and Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. Who's a Sanballat a picture of? Satan. Satan, when he sees you making headway, is always going to try to negotiate with you. He's going to try to compromise you in some way. He's going to try to stop you from having those gates in your life guarded and having the glory of God at your gates. Jump down to verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was done by our God. Don't you like that? The enemy will perceive when God's working in your life and rebuilding you and doing great things. The enemy is going to perceive it, and the world around us will perceive it when God restores our lives. It's going to be evident to people. How many would say that's true in your own life? God's rebuilt your life, and the world can see there's a difference in me. Amen. Now, Nehemiah is referring here to the last 52 days of the project. And we know this because other places in the text that it took much longer than this. And remember, Nehemiah dedicated himself 12 years. He asked the king, give me 12 years to rebuild and to accomplish this project. So today I want us to focus on our personal gates and the gates of our church. Look now with me at Nehemiah chapter 7 and look at verse 1 through 3. There's three lessons. As we look at the gates being established, there's triumph, there's celebration, there's victory, there's glory. And I want us to see three lessons in these verses concerning the gates being established. Look at verse 1 in chapter 7. Then it was, when the wall was built, and I had hung the doors when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Notice Nehemiah's turning over leadership to faithful men of God. That's who we need. Amen? Faithful men of God. They feared God. Look at the rest of the verse. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors, and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. What's he saying there? Nehemiah is telling them not to open the gates too early in the morning because there's shadows and the enemy can hide or sneak around in the shadows and slip in undetected. He's also telling them, wait until the sun is high where you can see, and even then, I want someone posted at the gates guarding the gate. Someone needs to always be at the gate, guarding the gate. And church, that applies to our lives. Amen? We need to make sure, because the enemy will try to sneak in. He'll try to lull us to sleep. He'll try to come in the shadows and sneak. That's what I'm trying to say. Sneak into our lives. So we need to have the glory of God at the gates of our lives. We need to have the presence and the power of God guarding our lives to make sure that the enemy doesn't sneak in. And sometimes he just tries to come boldly in, even in the middle of the day. So we have to be on guard. We have to have the presence of the Holy Spirit guarding our lives. We live in a time, church, you know. You can be thumbing through, scrolling through on your Facebook or whatever, and there's compromising things that come up. You can be driving down the road down south, not so much in Alaska, but there's billboards, and some of the things they have, you know, are obscene. We can watch TV. You can go to the movies. We're surrounded by things of the enemy that are in the shadows, that are always there trying to sneak into our lives and cause us to compromise. Now, in the 13th chapter of Nehemiah, we see, I'm not going to read it, but in this, we see that Nehemiah had left for a period of time and then he returns. And when he returns, he discovered that the people who had committed themselves to God, saying, we're going to live according to God's word, we're the people of the Lord, that they had already begun to compromise. And they were compromising the Sabbath. What they were doing, they were opening the gates on the Sabbath, and they were allowing vendors to come in. And then they would buy and sell. And Nehemiah comes back and says, what is this? You're compromising. And I can already hear the excuses. How many know we have a lot of excuses? Well, we weren't working. We just let them come in and they set up and we just looked through the things they had and we just purchased a few. And basically Nehemiah says that's a cop-out. He's saying, you cannot compromise the word of God. So he tells them to shut the gates on the Sabbath and do not open the gates on the Sabbath. He was calling him. And who is Nehemiah a picture of? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come and he will say, hey, you're copping out. Don't compromise the word of God. And church, we need to respond to that. We need to say, yes, you're right, God. Lord, I repent. I turn from that. Lord, I'm going to keep my gates shut. I'm not going to compromise. We're living in a time When so many, excuse me, honey, I need something to drink. I'm already getting dry. I haven't even started. Oh, thank you, son. You're a gentleman and a scholar. I don't know who I'm drinking after, but I hope it was you, or I think he just grabbed one. Oh, there's one. But church, we live in a time when the enemy's trying to sneak into the church. He's trying to get the church to say, well, we're not really compromising. And the Holy Spirit comes like Nehemiah and says, cut it out. You know that you're compromising the Word of God. And church, I never want to be a pastor or be a church that compromises the Word of God. It doesn't matter how hard the world around us comes against us, church, this is the truth. This is the way. Right? This is the life. Because Jesus is the living Word. So we can't compromise. And there's two powerful pictures in that. First, we need to guard against the enemy. And second, we need to guard against compromise. Because those things will come to pass in our lives if we don't watch. Next thing. The Lord came to establish what? A kingdom. Amen? It's not a military kingdom. It's not a political kingdom. His kingdom is far greater than our earthly type kingdoms. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. It's the kingdom of God, and He wants to establish it in our lives and through our lives. He wants to establish His kingdom rule in your heart, in your life, and through your life so that His rule spreads around the world and impacts everyone we come in contact with. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." I love that verse. Why? It says that the moment that we repent, that we turn from our sin, turn towards God, God forgive us, God, we want your rule in our life, it says immediately that the kingdom of God is right there at hand to overrule whatever's trying to rule your life at that moment. Amen? Three or four people like that. Okay. I don't know about you. I want God's kingdom rule to overrule anything in my life that doesn't line up with the Word of God. And that's what Jesus is saying there. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's right there to overrule whatever you're facing. Next, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. Liz says she wasn't preaching, but she used my verse, so I'm just saying. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Did you hear that? The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's speaking to us because we are the church. Amen? We're the church. He's speaking to us. And I'm going to turn to that verse in my Bible. I want to see, there's a couple of things I want us to see about it. Matthew 16 and 18. I've talked about this many times, but I want us to note, what's the rock he's talking about? He's talking about the revelation that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Messiah. And he says, upon that rock, upon that revelation, I will build my church, and the gates of hell. What is the gates of hell? The gates of hell is the council of the enemy of hell. It's the government of hell. It's the defenses of hell. It's the will of hell. that wants to rule our homes and our lives and our communities and rule the world. So how do we combat that? Jesus said it's not going to prevail. Because we have the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's our Savior. He died on the cross. He shed His precious blood so that we could be forgiven and in right relationship with God. And then He goes on and He says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What are the keys? We're not listed in Scripture what the keys are, but we know from things in Scripture that these are probably some of the keys that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the blood of Jesus. He's talking about the Word of God, the name of Jesus. He's talking about the rivers of the Spirit that flow from our innermost being. He's talking about songs of deliverance and shout of triumph. He's talking about the high praises of God. Those are just some of the things that I believe are the keys of the kingdom. And when we incorporate those things in our prayer, the gates of hell shall not prevail. They shall not prevail. What will govern here and what will not govern your life? That's the question. Because hell wants to govern your home, your family, your business. But today we're shouting no. We're saying our gates are guarded. You're not going to slip in. We're not going to compromise. Another thing in this passage, I love this. It goes on, it says, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, in the original language, the verb usage there means, listen to this, it's already done in perfection in heaven. It's saying here on earth, we can either bind or loose, but on God's side, it's already done in perfection. So it's up to us to say, God, what is done in perfection in heaven, let it be manifest here on earth. Lord, we're going to bind the things of the enemy and we're going to loose the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and to minister, and that the glory of God would guard the gates and guard the church. I like that. How about you? So the keys of the kingdom allow us to guard, to overcome, to bind the darkness of this world. And from that fountainhead flows ministry. How many realize you're a minister? Over 2,000 years before, there's a promise, and I want us to see, that was given to Abraham. Abraham was more than the father of the Jewish people. He was that physically. He was the father of the Jewish people. They can trace their lineage back to him. But according to Scripture, Abraham is our spiritual father. Amen? And what I want us to see in Genesis chapter 22, there's a promise given to Abraham about the gates of the enemy. We can trace this all the way back to Genesis, to Abraham. Now listen to this. In Genesis 22, verse 15 through 18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son. What had he done? He had been obedient to God. He had taken Isaac, his son, up to sacrifice him, because that's what God said. But then God provided a lamb, a sacrifice, so that he didn't have to sacrifice his son. So that's what he's talking about. You didn't withhold your son. Abraham was a man of faith. His faith was so strong that he believed that his son was the promised son, that his lineage, that the nation was going to come from that son. He believed that so strongly that He knew that if he sacrificed his son, that the God that he served was more than capable to raise him up to life because God had given him a promise. So he was a mighty man of faith. The verse goes on and says, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the sand which is on the seashore. God's saying, because you believed and you trusted, you had faith, I'm going to make your descendants like the little grains of sand, on the seashore. But next, look at the next promise. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Let that sink in. That's God's promise to Abraham's descendants. Then he says, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Those are the two promises. We'll possess the gates of their enemies, and their seed, his seed will be, well, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because He obeyed the voice of the Lord. That's powerful. I want to let that sink in. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. You say, well, that sounds great for the Jewish people, but what about me? You are a son or a daughter grafted into the vine. You are Abraham's seed, according to Scripture. So this promise is not just for Abraham. It's not for the just for the Jewish people. It's for the church today. You see that? Isn't that a great promise of God? Now look at Paul. Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 4. Paul's teaching that this promise that you will possess the gate of your enemies is to all people of faith. So I'm going to bring it in to the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. How then was it accounted while he was circumcised? Now, what Paul's doing here, he's talking about circumcision, and those that weren't and those that were, but he's using it to represent the uncircumcised would be all of the Gentiles, and the circumcised would be the Jewish people. That's how he's using it here. He says, while he was circumcised, he's talking about Abraham, or uncircumcised. Was it accounted? Was the faith accounted to him? Was the blessing given to him? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Abraham was a man of faith. He received the promise, the blessing. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of that faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father, listen to this, of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And the phrase there, heir of the world, doesn't have to do with financial power, political power, military power. It has to do with his life of faith was going to bring people to God, to bring people into God's kingdom. And church, this passage tells us that the promise that we'll possess the gate of our enemies is a promise that wasn't just for Abraham and the Jewish people. Paul here is saying it's for every Gentile that accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior and begins to walk the walk of faith. Amen? Do we have any of those people here today? Do we have any of those people here today? Yes, we're living by faith. We're living like Abraham. and the righteousness is imputed to us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And the promise there, we're going to possess the gate of our enemy, is a promise for you and your life. It's a promise for our church. And in these last days, church, we need to understand that and claim that. Lord, let the Holy Spirit come and guard the gates of my life, my eye gates and my ear gates, and Lord, what I speak and everything in my life, Lord, that's a gate where the enemy can try to slip in. Lord, let the Holy Spirit guard the gates of my life. Amen. I love that. Now, I want to look at some examples in the book of Acts quickly of God guarding the gates where there were literal gates in the book of Acts. So that's interesting. In Acts chapter 3, there's a crippled man there sitting by the beautiful gate. I love that passage. And what is he doing? He's begging for alms. In verse 6, chapter 3 in Acts, then Peter said, I love this, silver and gold have I none. Silver, anybody ever felt like that but me? Silver and gold have I none. What does he say? But what I do have. I want to ask you, what do you have today? You've got everything you need in Jesus. Amen? I do not have what I do have, I give you. Church, we're supposed to give Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. I believe that where the gates of hell are enforcing affliction, that the Holy Spirit will come and break those holds of the enemy. Amen? We can possess the gate of our enemies as he comes against us with affliction. We claim the promises of God. They are yes and amen. He says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. By my stripes you were healed. In church you say, well, I've been praying and I'm still ill and it's been a long time. Keep praying. Keep claiming. Never give up. Never give up. Keep believing. Keep walking it out. Keep speaking it. God's greater than this affliction. The enemy is not going to possess my gates. I'm going to possess his gate. Amen? Now look at Acts chapter 9, verse 24. But their plot became known to Saul. This is enemies of Saul that are coming against him because he had a dramatic, powerful encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. It says in verse 24 of chapter 9 in Acts, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates by day and night to kill him. What is this? The enemy was watching the gates day and night to kill him. Why? Because he was sold out for Jesus. Because he was passionate, a man of faith. He had encountered Jesus and it transformed his life. He was not the same. And as I read this, it's powerful because hell comes to discourage us, to stop us, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he was facing. But this shows that people who go up in prayer against him, against the gate of the enemy, and the adversary was not able to stop what God had begun. Amen? You need to claim that. If God gives you a vision, gives you a direction, gives you a passion for something, hold on to the word that God's given you. Continue to go forward, church. Continue to trust God and understand The enemy isn't going to win. He may be at the gates. He may want to destroy my family. He may want to destroy my life, destroy my income, whatever it is. But the Holy Spirit is guarding my gates. The Holy Spirit's there. He's going to strengthen me and enable me to not give in and allow the enemy to come. I'm going to possess the gate of my enemy. Third, in Acts chapter 12, Peter's been locked up by Herod the king because he wants to stop this powerful move of God that's going on. Herod does. So Peter's in jail and he's scheduled for execution. Scripture says that he was asleep. Church, you can have peace that surpasses all understanding that guards your heart and your mind. How many of us would fall asleep in prison knowing that our execution was imminent? That's God's peace. That's not earthly peace. Amen? I don't know what Peter was thinking, but if it had been me, I would have said, Lord, I'm in your hands. Lord, if they take my life, I'm going to be with you. Amen? But he had genuine peace. And then look at verse 10 in Acts chapter 12. Look what it says. When they were past the first and the second guard post, an angel comes, his chains fall off. And then this is what's happening. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. The gate opened by itself. That's pretty cool. And it wasn't at the local Three Bears when you, and the doors open. They didn't have that technology then. But this is a powerful picture that what the enemy wants to bind you up and hold you and imprison you, it can be all kinds of things. And today, if you feel like you're in bondage to something, just like Peter, God wants to throw open the gates of the enemy and let you walk out free in freedom. It may be anger, it may be bitterness, resentment, or unforgiveness, or it may be a substance abuse. It may be pornography, whatever it is, church. It's time to stop compromising, and it's time to say, God, manifest your glory at the gates of my life. Manifest your glory at my gates, and open the gates of the enemy and set me free. Oh, I like that. How many want to be a church of freedom? We want to see God move and set people free. And we want to be a church that possesses the gate of our enemies. Possesses the gate of our enemies. And we want to experience God's glory at our gates. How many want that for your life? How many want that for our church? Amen. I want the worship team to come. And we're going to pray and we're going to close. Well, while they're coming, I've got one more quick point. This one isn't in Luke, but this one isn't in Acts, it's in Luke. Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 17. I'm not going to read the whole passage. But in this final one, we see Jesus at the gates. And what does he do? Jesus raised the dead son of a widow. He raised a dead son. How many believe Jesus can still raise the dead. He can raise us dead in our trespasses and sin and make us alive. Several years ago, I was in a store and I was talking to an individual, and I was talking to him about church, where you go to church. He said, "Well, I used to go to this church over here in Palmer," and he said, "but then I quit going." And I said, "Well, why?" And he said, "Because the pastor said one day that God could still raise the dead." And I looked at him, kind of puzzled, and I said, "So you don't believe God can raise the dead?" He said, "Well, God doesn't do that type of stuff today." And I said, "The Bible I read tells me that nothing is impossible for our God." And anyway, I had to talk to him a little more. But church, I still believe God can raise the physical dead, and I know, because he's doing it all the time, can raise the spiritually dead. Amen. So let's possess the gate of our enemies, because God's promised that. And let's welcome the Holy Spirit to guard the gate of our heart, the gate of our lives, the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. How many realize that you can come to Jesus, but then you can have a weak will? We can. We're battling the flesh, and a lot of times the flesh will give in, and our will won't be strong, and we'll end up doing something or compromising in a way and that we don't want to do it. That's where we need the Holy Spirit to guard our gates. Amen. Stand with me. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come. The prayer team can come and across the front and around the back of the auditorium. And I want to invite you today to pray with one of our prayer team today. Talked about many things through the message today, but I want to ask you, is there an area where you feel like the enemy's trying to slip in? Is there an area where you're not possessing the gate of the enemy? Is there an area where you need the Holy Spirit to come and to strengthen you and to empower you and to equip you, to enable you to do what God's called you to do, to be someone who's living in the victory? Amen? You're living in the victory. If that's you today, if you have any need, whatever it is, we want to pray for you. We're just going to open up the service to prayer. There's some people stationed in the back and across the... We're kind of... Tom, Lila, get up, please.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.